Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, although I'm always disappointed when I come to Bethel. Because I look around and I think, oh, I'd like to talk to that person and that person and that person and that person. I don't have enough time in a day, in an average day, to talk to everybody here that I would like to talk to. So I'm saying hello to everybody. And not that I don't want to talk to anybody in particular. I'm not avoiding people. You know, oh, that person's here this morning. No, it's just there's people that I've had connections with over the years that I'd like to reconnect with once in a while. And then you've got two doors. I don't like your double door system here. Because I thought, well, I'll just lurk around there and I'll get you on your way past. And you go out the other door. I will say this morning we have been, I'm speaking for myself, been very blessed to be here with you this morning, and I've been really encouraged, almost overwhelmed by the love that I have felt this morning, in spite of all of the frailties of human flesh. God is good, and people, we as believers, we don't leave each other out there floundering. We surround each other with support and encouragement. And this may sound really weird, but this is all coming from the fact that right when the first meeting ended, I started seeing flickering lights across my vision, which is one of those things that I'm like, yes, I'm getting another migraine headache. Love those things. But a few people found out, and more people found out, and everybody knows. But I've just been encouraged at how people have come around me and just expressed love and concern for what's going on inside my head right now. Just to bring you up to speed in our own family, what's going on in our family? Some of you do ask once in a while what's happening with our family. Everything's good. We're looking forward to a couple of major events in September and October. We have four grandchildren. Sometime in September, we will have five grandchildren, and in October, we will have six grandchildren. So those are awesome events to look forward to. I was thinking at the breaking of bread meeting this morning and listening to the beautiful little voices of children who are brought out to that meeting, especially when it's a little quieter and you hear them talking and you hear parents going, trying to get them to be quiet. And I think, that's life. That's another generation. And I love that. And when it's your next generation, it's just so powerful to hear those little voices and to see the potential that's there. And although after a while, it gets a little much. I understand why my one grandfather, after about 15 minutes of grandchildren and everybody around, would go to his room and you wouldn't see him until the kids are all gone. On another note, a number of us here this morning were at co-ed camp down at ABK. I'm not sure if ABK was mentioned this morning. If it wasn't, it should have been. If it was, I'm going to mention it again, because ABK is an awesome place, and just a couple of the incredible awesomenesses of ABK. One is the way the Lord brings campers to that camp. One of the guys in my cabin again this year said, I didn't know I was coming to a Bible camp. I don't know how you cannot know that when you're enrolling in Oshpakoon Bible Camp. Maybe people get confused with the Oshpakoon. How do you say that word? And they neglect the Bible camp. But this boy came, knew nothing about the Bible, knew nothing about, very little about God, nothing about Jesus. He has not made a profession of faith yet, but he knows Jesus now. He knows who Jesus is, what he's done. There was another guy in our cabin that was coming from a similar background. And by the end of the week, I was asking him questions. He was asking questions, and then I was asking him, what did Jesus do for you? Why did he do this? And asking all those questions, and he knows the answers. He's going home with the answers. They're in his head. We just pray that those answers will find their place in these hearts. Another boy that was in my cabin was in my cabin last year and was fairly obvious, not a bad kid, but fairly obvious that he didn't know the Lord. And at the end of the week, he was telling me, he says, "I really want to know Jesus now. I've made up my mind, I want to know Jesus." And that's something when you hear a camper tell your counselor, because the counselors want to hear the right things, right? But then I overheard him talking to some of his friends, and he said to his friends, "I really want to know Jesus now." God was at work. One of the other things that was an encouragement to me this past week at ABK. Well, a couple other things, sorry. One was working with some people that I've worked with before. It's always an awesome thrill to counsel with somebody that you've counseled in the past. That's like God has invested in this person, and they're back here to share with that. That's always nice. And to work with people that John Marriott was there speaking and did an excellent job. John and I would have met back in the, how long ago, John?
33 years ago.
A long time ago. And John was just a teenager back in those days. And to see some of these people who grew up in camp and then they've gone out and God is using them in the world, but they come back to ABK. They come back to ABK. It gets in your blood, and you just, there's something that draws you back to that place. That's always exciting. And one last thing that might seem strange to some of you, but I was looking around and I was seeing a number of indigenous campers. And I started counting. I thought, and I don't know if you do this when you go someplace, do you look and say, "Oh, I think there's 8 Scottish people here." Probably not. And I have English, Irish, French, and Scottish ancestry, as well as Ojibwe. Now, I don't sit down and start looking for those other 4. But when I see the native campers there, I get excited. And I think there were 7 or 8 native youth at ABK. And that excites me. And to watch them in chapel, and to see them listening, to see them singing the songs, to interact with them and to see that they're exploring Jesus. They're exploring who he is. That's an encouragement to me. Let's get to the message. Some Sundays when I'm speaking, I feel like after the singing and after a few things happen, I think, let's just close in prayer and go home. And I said, what happens if I end early? I said, well, that's fine, but if I ended right now, I don't know what would happen. There could be chaos. I want to read a few verses from 3 passages in the book of Judges. 3 brief passages in the book of Judges. I would like to, the first one is in Judges chapter 17, starting at verse 1. This gives a little insight into what is happening in Israel. Moses was used by God to set the Israelites free from Egypt. Joshua was used by God to conquer the promised land. And then we have the book of Judges. And as we read through the book of Judges, we see that there is confusion, there is chaos. We see these people over and over walking away from God, turning to anything, anyone but God. And so here's an example of this. Judges chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." That's a weird thing. "I stole your money." "Bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate this silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." Doesn't that boggle you? Doesn't that blow your mind? His mother said, I'm consecrating this, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord to make an idol. I'm making an idol to God with this silver. So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into an image and an idol. And they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as high priest. And here's the commentary. Here's what we're going to look at. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. I like the old King James wording of that better. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We see in chapter 18, verse 1, just this little, even less than that. In those days, Israel had no king. And then chapter 21, the very last verse of the book of Judges, verse 25, in those days, Israel had no king. This is significant because it's repeated and it's tied in with this concept. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about this and think about it not just from the world's perspective, which we will touch on, but think about it bringing it closer to home and ultimately bringing it into the church. Does this concept affect the church? Do we ever do what is right in our own eyes? One of the things, okay, the first point is that when we try to do things according to our own plan, when we do what is right in our own eyes, it very seldom works out for us. Has anybody here ever bought, and I don't like to mention brand names, but has anybody here ever bought anything from IKEA? Sheepishly put up your hand. We have picked up a few things from IKEA. And you look at it, and I was thinking, it could be something, this may be a little extreme, but it could be as something as a shelf that has three parts. And you look at it, and you think, this is easy to put together. This will be no problem. It's got three parts. And so you put together what looks like the right pieces, what looks like this should go here and this should go there, and it doesn't work. So when you're putting together a cupboard or a bed or something like that, if you are like me, and maybe this is more of a guy thing, if you're like me, you look at it, we don't need this thing that comes with it, that has the weird little drawings. If you've got stuff at IKEA, they don't use words, do they? They have these weird little drawings on it, and arrows and letters and numbers, and you don't need that. I don't need that aggravation. So we look at it and we think, this is how it goes together. And we do this, and we do that, and this looks right here, and this looks right here. And it doesn't go together. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And you've got to start taking things apart. You've got to start backing up. It looked like it should work. It looked like this should be the way it goes. We do what's right in our own eyes, and it doesn't work. Very seldom does this ever turn out. And in fact, when we do what is right in our own eyes, not only does it not turn out, but the result, almost 100% of the time, is confusion and chaos. If you don't believe me, take your hymn books out. Celebration of Life one. If you're not familiar with migraines, classic migraines, it impairs your vision. So I've been talking to people this morning and trying to think, who am I talking to? This says the celebration hymnal. Take your celebration hymnal out if you're feeling brave. I want to show you. Chaos, confusion. Open your hymn book. Everybody got it open? Start singing. 1, 2, 3, start singing. Stop. It's confusion. It's chaos. When we do what is right in our own eyes, it results in confusion. It results in chaos. You may have beautiful voices. You may have been singing a beautiful hymn, but from up here, it didn't sound like it. Have you ever been one of those people where you turned the wrong hymn and you're singing your heart out and nobody else is singing it right? I've never done that. There's confusion. There's chaos. What is happening in the book of Judges here? They're turning away from following God. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And the land is filled with confusion. Read through the book of Judges, and you see the confusion and the chaos that is there. I'm going to flip back just a little bit to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to read the first 9 verses. As we think about this commentary that there was no king in Israel, there was no king in Israel, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Think about these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directs me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When I read those words, I'm struck with the fact that God said, I'm not leaving you. I am not abandoning you. You are not on your own out there. I am your God. I am your God. You don't need a king in Israel. Why do you need a king in Israel? I am your God. We're going to come back to these verses again a little bit later on. But when I read this, these verses should have been so reassuring, so should have been so powerful in the lives of his people. This is our God. He's with us. He's walking with us. He's directing us. Everybody else has a king. I don't need a king. We don't need a king. We have the Lord God, the one and only true God. We have his words. We can meditate on his words. We can share his words. We can teach his word to our children, to our grandchildren. We can write them on the doorpost of our house. We have God's word. God is our king. God is our ruler. God is the one that we turn to. God is the one that directs our paths. We need no other. And yet, Israel disregarded God's word. And we see that phrase in Judges where they did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, as I said, I want to bring this a little closer to home and think about it from the perspective of who we are as believers. Do we ever deny the lordship of Christ, disregard his word, and do that which is right in our own eyes? Just hang on one second. a couple passages in the New Testament that talk about our freedom, that talk about our liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, talk about liberty. We have freedom. We have the liberty to make choices. And as these words were written, there's this reminder that there was a law that the people of God had to follow. But then we were set free from that law. We were set free in Christ. Jesus said, I came to set you free. Not just free from this, from sin, but free from the bondage of the law. We have been set free. I am a free person. I can make choices. And I do. But what happens when I make choices based on my freedom, based on my liberty, and not on the Word of God? What happens when I as an individual do that? Well, it affects me, doesn't it? What happens when I as an individual, as part of a larger body, do this, and other people do this? Where we know God's word, we have God's word, we know his lordship, we know the place that he should have in our lives, and yet we take God's word and we say, I really don't like that part, and I've been given freedom. It's so frustrating to have talked with people who have this attitude. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. And so they make choices, and they make choices. And if we say something, I think you're making a foolish choice. I think you're doing something wrong. You have no right to judge me. You have no right to condemn me. I can do as I choose. I have freedom in Christ. And we may call out, and we may try to offer some warning, and we just choose to go on our way because I've got freedom to do what I want. A few years ago, someone I know was driving in Sudbury, and Sudbury, like many of these cities, for some reason they thought, somebody decided years ago that it was really intelligent to have a lot of one-way streets. So this person was driving, and they made a turn at a set of lights the wrong way down a one-way street. And they're driving along and thinking, people are friendly on this street. Every car, people are so friendly. And then the realization sunk in. I'm going the wrong way down a one-way street. Picture that as your life. I can choose to go where I want, right? I'm free. I've been set free. I have liberty in Christ. So I'm going to go down a one-way street. I'm going to go down the wrong way. And who can stop me? Who can judge me? Because I'm free. I can make those choices. What ends up happening when we have this kind of an attitude? We have God's word. God gives us clear direction, clear instruction in his word. He tells us about who he is. He tells us about why he should have the lordship of our lives. He gives us his word. He gives us his word to direct our steps. And he makes it pretty clear. Now, he doesn't cover absolutely every last little detail in his word. I was trying to decide what to wear this morning. And I thought, I'm going to wear a short-sleeve shirt. And I said, is this too bright and colorful? And I was looking around earlier this morning. I see lots of bright and colorful people here. I thought, I made the right choice this morning. I couldn't look in God's word and see a place that says, Dave, thou shalt wear, I don't even know what colors these are, thou shalt wear such and such a shirt on this particular morning. That's not in there. But God gives me directions on how I am to present myself. God gives me directions on what I should be like as one of his followers. He makes it clear. But what we ultimately do when we say, I'm going to make my own choices, I don't like that. I don't like those things that God says in his word. That was harder than I thought it would be. I don't like that. I'll clean my mess up after. And so we're going along in life and we come across some other things and I really, really want to do this. I really want to do this. I enjoy this. I enjoy going to this place, or I enjoy doing this thing. I really enjoy that, and I do see some places, well, they used to be in my Bible. I talk about not doing those things, but I have liberty. I have freedom. I can do that which is right in my own eyes because I have freedom. So that doesn't bother me anymore. Neither does that. Whoops. This is way too narrow of thinking. I can't follow something that narrow. It's too restrictive. Can't do that. All my friends do this. And there's this one little obscure verse that says maybe you shouldn't do that. But all my friends do it. Even my Christian friends do it. So let's just get rid of that too. Boy, and this book that was bigger is getting smaller, isn't it? I don't want to waste our whole time tearing apart, in case anybody's worried, tearing apart an old musty Haley's Bible handbook. I was going to find an old beat-up Bible, and I just couldn't bring myself to actually tear up a Bible. And you have no idea how agonizing it was for me to even tear a few books out of this old musty. I actually was in my front of my library and thinking, I need a book to do this with, and I'm smelling it, and I thought, that's pretty musty. I really do. It shouldn't hurt me to do this. Shouldn't hurt me to tear pages out of it. Somebody may have to remind me to clean that up after. I know I'm a little odd. It really does hurt me to rip a book up. Even a book that hasn't been opened for years, even a book that is musty, and I wouldn't give it to anybody because it smells musty, and I just wouldn't do that. It hurts me to do that. And yet in my life, with my attitude at times, that is what I am doing to God and his word. I'm saying, I can make my own choice. I can do what's right in my own eyes. You don't have to boss me around in everything. I'm free. You set me free. You gave me liberty. I can make those choices on my own. I can do what's right in my own eyes. Well, why does it make sense to follow God's word? Why does it make sense to follow God's word? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, God says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he made us. God made us. Why does it make sense to follow God's word? Why does it make sense to be obedient to him? Why did it make sense for these people and judges to follow God's word? Because God made them. God designed them. The person, the being who made them would know best what life should be like, to give those directions. There is something that I rigged up at some point in my life, and I am unfortunately getting to that age where I can't always remember everything, and I have been racking my brains trying to think of what this thing is, because one of our boys tries to use this every once in a while, and they get frustrated with it, and they say to me, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you make this thing work. Why don't you get something different? Why don't you get something new? No, because I like whatever this is that I've rigged up, and I wish I could tell you what it was. One of these days, I'm going to be using it, and I'm going to, that's what it is, and I'll maybe send you a letter and say it was, I made it. That's why I know how to use it. I made it. That's why I have no problem using it, because I made it. God says, I created you. I created you in my image. I know what works. I know what works. And so I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my word to follow because it works. Because it works. Deuteronomy, that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, I said I would read it again. And as I want to keep my word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I'm going to just stop there for a second. I want to back up. I want us to put ourselves as individuals in these verses. I want us to put ourselves as families in these verses. I want us to put ourselves as the church in these verses. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws that the Lord directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And for us, this is just as relevant, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. And I look forward to long life, but even if that word long wasn't in there, so that we would enjoy life, so that life could be lived to its fullest according to God's plan, according to God's design. We follow his word because he created us. Life is full. We have a fulfilling life. Hear, O individuals. Hear, O families. Hear, O church of God. And be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. God has blessed us. We heard earlier this morning about the blessing of God, and I'm the most blessed person in the world. God is pouring out his love on us. God is blessing us in such incredible ways. And we want to increase in the land, don't we? We want his word to go out into this lost world. We want people to come face to face with Jesus Christ, realize their sin, repent, turn to him, put their trust in him, become his dear, precious children. Verse 4, hear, O Christian, hear, O believer, hear, Christian families, hear, church of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We can't do that when we're doing this to his word. We can't love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our strength when we're disregarding his word, when we're taking it apart, when we're throwing it away, when we're saying, I know what's best for me. But when we follow this simple instruction and we obey his word, we experience the incredible blessing of God. And even in the darkest moments of our lives, and as we've walked through those dark times, we are surrounded by his love. We are strengthened by his love. And even through the tears, as our hearts are breaking, we see God. We see his love. John chapter 6, verse 68 specifically, Jesus is talking about, Jesus, as he's talking, people leave him. He's looking at his disciples. And he says,
you do not want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Why should we follow God's word? Where else are we going to go? Where else would we go? As we choose to do that which is right in our own eyes, we're choosing something outside of God's plan. What is there outside of God's plan? What is there? There's hopelessness. There's emptiness. There's confusion. There's chaos. Where else would we go? And Peter says those words to Jesus, those incredible, powerful words. And may this be echoed in our hearts and our lives. Where else would we go? Where else would I go? I'm confused. I'm not sure where to turn. I'm not sure about these decisions. I'm not sure about these choices. But Lord, where else would I go? I want to follow you. I want to follow your word. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my King. And I want to do that which is right in your eyes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus tells a parable of a person who's building a house. He said, you build on my words, it's like building a house on a solid foundation. And the rains come and the winds blow and the floods rise up and it stands firm. It stands strong. It's not shaken in that. Why? Because it's built on the word of God. Do we not want our lives as individuals to be firm, to be solid, to be built on solid ground, to be unshaken by the world, to be unshaken by the force of darkness, to be unshaken by sin? Do we not want to stand strong? Do we not want our families to stand strong? Do we not want our church to stand strong? Then build on the word of God. God gave us his word because he made us, because he knows us, because he loves us. We can choose to do what is right in our own sight, or we can choose to do what is right in the sight of God. And the greatest freedom that we have, the greatest liberty that we have comes from the fact that we were lost in sin. Jesus has rescued us. Jesus has set us free. The greatest freedom and liberty that we have is the freedom and liberty to obey him, to obey his word, to walk in his word. That's the greatest freedom. That's the greatest liberty that we have. May we go out into this world in that freedom, in that liberty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people here. I thank you for the incredible love that they demonstrate. And pray that you would bless and encourage them as they continue on, as they have a desire to reach out into this world. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we are not left to our own devices, that we are not left to figure things out on our own, but you have given us your word. You've given us very, very clear and simple and straightforward instructions. And I thank you that you have set us free through your son, through the sacrifice that he made. And I thank you that we have the freedom, that we have the liberty to live for you, to choose to follow your word. And I thank you for the blessing that you bring upon us as we do so. I pray that you would bless us as we leave here, that you would bless us as we head out into another week. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.